In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're in Hebrews, continuing our series on the book of Hebrews this week. And last week we saw how Hebrews begins with what its big obsession is. And its big obsession is, no surprise here, Jesus. He is everything. All of life and history and the universe is about him and centers on him. And things that seem overwhelming and indescribable to us are nothing in comparison to Jesus. Even the majestic angels of the highest heaven worship Jesus. He created them. And not only them, but he created and sustains the heavens and the earth and everything in them. He owns it all. It all belongs to him. And in fact, making and sustaining the universe is just the outer edge of what he's capable of. He's able to deal with the cosmic mess and damage that humans make of this world. And he's able to deal with that and to fold it up and wash it and mend it and all that. He's able to do that easily. Well, at great cost to himself, but he is able to do it. No one else can do it. And he's able to make it so that it's even better than it ever was before. He is the living God, the eternal divine Son who has thrilled his Father for endless ages. So the Father looks at Jesus with pride and joy and says, all that I am, all my hopes and plans, he is the perfect expression of it all. And let's make a universe that shows him off. And he can be in charge of it. It's his to do what he wants with. And I know that whatever it is, whatever that universe turns out to be, whatever he makes, it will be wonderful. For wrapped up in him are endless joys and delights and wonder. And that's what Hebrews wants to focus our attention on. That's what we heard last week from Paul. That's what every book of the Bible really wants us to focus our attention on, actually. Jesus, this Jesus, the living God. So let's give all our attention to him, as Hebrews 2 verse 1 tells us. Let's not get distracted from him. Let's take him seriously. Who he is, what he's done, what he's all about. Because we can take all kinds of different things seriously and give our attention to them. We can think of all kinds of different things like career, education, comfort, leisure, sport. All kinds of things we can give our attention to. And if you think about how seriously people took the law of Moses, this law of Moses, that was something that was about all of life. It governed every part of people's lives from birth to death. And it contained rewards and punishments that were all about this life. In many ways, that law that was given to Moses was the biggest and best and most comprehensive way of life that anyone ever dreamed up. But all it could touch was just this life stuff. Rewards and punishments in this life. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying in chapter 2, verse 2. All this law could touch, as majestic and as impressive as it was, all it could touch was this life stuff. So a person's relationship to this law ended at death. As Romans 7 reminds us, the law only had any claim on someone for this life. And once you die, that's it, as far as the law is concerned. And this law was still, people regarded it as impressive, even though it only touched this life stuff. And the law was only policed and administered by angels. They're put in charge of the law. And Moses recalled in Deuteronomy 33 how a vast array of angels accompanied the living God when he arrived on the mountain to meet with Moses. All these angels were there with him to administer it and enforce it. It was put into effect through angels, as Stephen recalled in his speech just before he died. He said this law was put into effect through angels. It was their responsibility to see that it was delivered and carried out, administered correctly. And yet, so it's angels, it's just angels who are overseeing it. And it's only for this life, rewards and punishments in this life. But look how seriously people took that law, with all its limitations, just this life, just administered by angels. And look how seriously teachers of the law, look how much they were motivated by the rewards and punishments that were enforced by angels in that system of law. But it was just the angels doing it. Whereas Jesus was everything that the law was reaching for and pointing to. And he's the Lord God himself. If people take the law so seriously, then we really need to take the Lord God of the law seriously. The one that the law was pointing to, the one that the law was reaching for. We need to take Jesus and all that he is and does seriously. And he's backed up by the eternal life and power of the Father and the Spirit. That's what we're told in verse 4. God testified to him by signs, wonders and various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the law was just impressive. It was impressive, but it was just angel stuff. And it was only this life stuff. But human beings are not only about rewards and punishments in this life. Human beings are about so much more than that. And what Jesus is not about rewards and punishments in this earthly passing life. He brings into focus eternal issues. He answers the question, where is humanity heading? What's it really for? When human beings focus only on here and now, on this life only, rewards and punishments in this life, then we're rubbish. We sin when we're like that. We get into all sorts of mess and bother, greed and selfishness and all that, because if this life is all we have, then why not just grab onto it for all we can? But Hebrews says, look at Jesus. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is about so much more than just this life. And Hebrews 1 says, this is God. He's God. And as we come to chapter 2, it goes on to say, and he is human. He is the true form of humanity. He is what human beings were designed to be. It's all based on him. And that's the same move that Psalm 8 makes, which is read to us earlier. Psalm 8, which is the next thing that gets quoted in Hebrews 2 from verses 6 to 8. It says, there's a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? The Son of Man, that you care for him. Psalm 8, if you look back, it might be worth actually turning back to Psalm 8 and looking at it, because it starts and finishes with the glory of the Lord Jesus filling the creation. Psalm 8, remember it was read for us, and it says that, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. So it starts with this vision of Jesus' glory. He's the Lord God and his glory fills the heavens. He's the one who makes the invisible God visible throughout the whole earth. He is the Lord God whose glory fills the whole universe. And the heavens and earth are like a cathedral showing off the splendor and wonder of Jesus, who is the perfect revelation and expression of all that the living God is. And he also, but not only that, he also shows off what true humanity really is. He's the revelation of both deity and humanity. He shows the true nature and destiny of both deity and humanity, and they're completely bound up together. Now you might think, now that can't be right. That can't be right. Human beings, we die. We are here today, gone tomorrow. Puffs of smoke, easily withering away to nothing in no time at all. Just losing life all the time. Slipping down into death. And as we wait for death, which is going to come to us all, as we wait for death, even the smallest and simplest tasks easily defeat us. The tiniest things can go wrong and we can't even cope. Never mind managing all the creatures and all the works of the hands of the living God. Human beings, surely not up to that. We surely can't do that. That can't be right. No, but that's what Psalm 8 is saying. It's saying, no, don't look around at, if you want to see what true humanity is like, don't look around at everyone in this world around you. Don't look at that sort of humanity. Look at the real human. Look at the one who shows us what humanity is all about. If we want to see what humanity is really about, who we are and where we're going, our true meaning and identity, then we look at the Lord Jesus. Because what human being is about isn't known to us in and of ourselves. We look at it, we'll get it wrong. We won't know what we're for. We won't know what our destiny is, where we're headed. We need to look at Jesus to see that, because he is where it all comes into focus. And Psalm 8 verses 3 and 4 says that to look into the heavens and see the glory of the Lord Jesus makes human beings feel not small and insignificant and disconnected from meaning and reality, but it's to see that the Lord is our Lord. The Lord is our Lord, the Lord of human beings. He's related to us. He is involved with us, connected to us. He identifies with us, and he says that we are his and he is ours. And he surrounded us with meaning and beauty and significance in this magnificent cathedral that displays his wonder. And that leads us to say, as we look into the heavens and look at the earth around us, why does he bother with us? Why bother with us in this way at all? Why does he lavish such care and attention on us? Why has he thought about us in this way? And the answer comes booming back to us in Psalm 8. What, verse 4, what is mankind? What are human beings that you're mindful of them? The answer comes booming back. The Son of Man that the Father adores and cares for. He's the reason. Why are human beings so important? Because of Jesus, the Son of Man at the Father's right hand. He's the very expression of all that God is, and he based human life on his own life. He is the blueprint for human life. He is the original. We are the copy. We were designed to live the life of God. We were designed to live his life. And all of us find out what we really are by looking to Jesus, the living God, the true human. Everyone, humanity and deity actually, can look at Jesus and go, that's right. That's right. That's what we're about. Even the Father goes, that's what deity looks like. And it's the same with us. Jesus defines what humanity is. And he is the one, when we look at him, we see that he's the one who knows what life is all about, who can manage and rule everything. He's filled with the life of God, the true human. He can manage and rule everything. Even the chaotic seas and the unruly weather do what he tells them. He can manage the universe. And we were made to share his destiny, to manage the universe with him. That's what we were made for. With Jesus, we will manage the world to come, including the angels. Hebrews 2 verse 5 tells us it's not angels who manage the world to come. It's human beings with this true human being, the Lord Jesus, sharing that with him. What a picture. And I know some of us will still be thinking, but how is that even possible? I can barely get myself dressed in the morning. And human beings are not rulers. They're slaves. They aren't like free to do what they want to do. And that Hebrews acknowledges that. Hebrews acknowledges that we are messed up. And we do like die and we can't manage life. Hebrews 2 acknowledges that in verses 14 and 15, where it says that the devil keeps everyone in bondage. Everyone is enslaved through the fear of death. So the devil is always, we're not rulers because we are enslaved by the devil to the fear of death. So the devil's always saying, look, you've only got one life to live. You've got to be sensible and look after number one. The reality is you're here today and you're gone tomorrow. So you've got to eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Get all the experiences you can, because you're just dust in the end. You're just a puff of smoke. And what you should do is just really embrace that. Just embrace that. That you're dust and a puff of smoke and a withering blade of grass. That's all you are. Live as though this life is all you have. Just be like, yeah, that's what I am. That's what I am. I'm dust. I'm a puff of smoke. So therefore, I'm just going to live like that. And the devil, he holds death and mortality over us and says, look, death is coming to everybody. It's frightening, isn't it? So what you need to do is serve your flesh and blood as a mortal thing. Serve it here and now. And at least maybe you'll get at least a taste of life now. That's the devil's approach. Just fear death and serve the flesh. Fear death and serve the flesh. He wants everyone anxious and fearful so that he can keep everyone enslaved. And if we live like that in the fear of death, that is how we live. We just embrace sin. We live like there's nothing in our future. There's just this, just flesh and blood. And it's wasting away. And that's all we are. So we just got to embrace that and get the most out of this existence that we can. But Jesus says, no, flesh and blood, don't write it off. Don't live as though flesh and blood has no future. You can here and now glorify God with your body. Flesh and blood actually means something. And in fact, I'm going to become flesh and blood. That's what he does. He becomes flesh and blood. That's what he's promised to do in these Old Testament quotations that Hebrews 2 selects for us. We just get a little taste of them. But like all Old Testament quotations that we come across in the New Testament, we have to go back and immerse ourselves in what's going on in the original text. You've got to go back and read through those passages that are being mentioned and see what's going on around them and immerse ourselves in them and see what's going on to get the full impact of what's being said. writer to the Hebrews isn't taking bits of the Bible and putting a new spin on them. He's just saying, no, go back and read it and see what it was originally saying and get the full impact of it. Because the full impact of it is this thing that I'm obsessed with, Jesus. And so in Hebrews 2:13, the Hebrews quotes from Isaiah 8, which is part of this incredible section of Isaiah, where Isaiah, from chapter 6, he's seen the Lord Jesus, his glory filling the temple. And the Lord Jesus, when he meets with him, he's got these angels who serve him, who are too, like, they're just calling out to each other to remind each other about Jesus and his glory and holiness and wonder. And they're covering their faces because in his presence, he's just too glorious to behold. And this Lord Jesus meets with Isaiah, speaks to him as his glory fills the temple. And he says that he has seen how people are blinded to reality and they live with only the here and now perspective. So what he's going to do is he can't have human beings living like that. So he's going to bring judgments so that everyone is wiped out and not a trace remains of that kind of life that's just embracing your mortality as though that's all that there is to live for. Just live for the here and now. He's going to wipe all that out, bring judgment on it. And it's going to be like a forest fire, destroying all the trees, all the life. And the only thing left that survives that judgment will be a stump. And this stump is like, just that's all that's left. But this stump is described as the holy seed. The holy seed. This stump, this person who is the holy seed, this promised seed, is the only hope for this forest of humanity that's been burned to the ground. He's the only one who's survived the judgment. He's the only one who can endure his own judgment. And he's the only hope for this forest of humanity. And then you move on to Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. The Lord God himself promises that he will be born of a virgin and will be given the name God with us, joining his life to ours, partaking in the flesh and blood of an ordinary human being. And he's going to join us, join our flesh and blood, live our life with us. And then in Isaiah 8, he talks about fear in verses 12 and 13. He's got that in his mind, fear. And he says, we must not fear what can happen to us in this life. Isaiah chapter 8 verses 12 and 13. It says, you might want to turn to Isaiah chapter 8 verses 12 and 13. This is the Lord speaking. So the Lord, this is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He says, do not call conspiracy. Everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. So we must fear the Lord himself, and then there'll be nothing else to be afraid of. And then this Lord God goes on to say, in verses 16 and 18, 16 to 18, he says, bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. So this is the Lord speaking, and he's saying, I will wait for the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. And here I am with the children the Lord himself has given me. I'll put my trust in him. And here I am standing with my people, my church, my family. I identify with them. They are my family. They're related to me, and I am the head of a new humanity. I will stand with them, and together we will put our trust in our Heavenly Father for all the circumstances of life, even when the fear of death could overtake us. And then it goes on, like Isaiah 9, there is light and hope because to us a child is born. That famous passage that we read, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And he will bear the weight of the universe so that we have nothing to fear, so that we have peace. And he will bring us into his life and destiny so that our flesh and blood means something and we can live the life of God here and now, free from fear and slavery, living in hopeful joy and confidence. And so there's two little verses that are picked out from that incredible section of Isaiah in Hebrews 2, give us a snapshot of that reality. That he's not an isolated individual, but he does this on behalf of all human beings. That he calls human beings his family, he shares in their flesh and blood, and he shows us how to be human. And he says, I will trust in him. So he trusts in his Father. He trusts the Father. This is the divine man, the man who shows us how to live. And he trusts his Father. Whereas the devil is like, the devil says, no, you can't trust anybody. No one but yourself. Just believe in yourself. You've got to have everything in your own hands. You've got to clutch everything to your own self. Take care of your own self. Don't trust anybody. Only trust yourself. You have to make your own way because you're going to die. You have to get the best out of life that you can here and now. Fear of death means that you don't trust. You try to clutch onto life yourself and you don't trust the living God with your life, death and eternity. And the devil says, yeah, death is scary. You don't want to be messing with this. You don't want to run towards that. You've got to want to run away from it. Run away from it as hard as you can, for as long as you can. Put it off as much as you can. You know it's inevitable, but run away from it. Hide from it as long as you can, and then at least you'll get a little bit of life now. But Jesus arrives, and he becomes flesh. He becomes flesh and blood. The very stuff that is mortal, he takes on our mortality and he runs into it. He says, you know that scary monster that you dare not face, that the devil keeps reminding you of or telling you to run away from? Well, I'm going to run towards it. I'm going to run into it. And we're like, what? You can't run into it. And he's like, yeah, I can, like this. And he does. And then he walks out the other side and he's like, see, you don't need to fear that. Not with me. Not if I take on flesh and blood. So come on, let's run into it. And then see what your future is. This is your future. This is your future. Let's run the universe. Let's not run away. Let's run into that. And if you're with me, if you trust me, you'll never die. Not really. If you trust me, you'll never die. Not really. Because death with me is the entrance gate to life immortal. That's that Easter hymn, which I think we're going to hear read to us in a little bit. That Easter hymn that goes, Jesus lives, henceforth is death. Entrance gate of life immortal. This shall calm our trembling breath when we pass its gloomy portal. So that's that Easter hymn. And that's what that's telling us to do. It's like, see death as this, the gateway to life immortal, the entrance gate to life immortal. So we live like that and you can run towards it. Not away from it, run into it. Because if we run into it, all that's going to happen is absent from the body, present with the Lord, better by far. So why not just squander? Why not just squander your life? Why not just pour it out now? Because you know that you've got an infinite quantity of it to come. You don't have to hoard it. You can squander it. You can live as if you were eternal. Don't live as if you're mortal. The devil's always wanting us to live as if we're mortal. And that's what he tried to do with Jesus. But Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to live as if this life is all I have. The devil tried to get him to do that when he tempted him. He said, live as if this life is all you have. Put your own needs first. Make some food for yourself. You're hungry. Make some food. Get some publicity for yourself. Make a name for yourself. The easy way. Get some fame and riches in this world. Forget about that world to come. That rubbish. Just, you know, this life. Riches and fame and popularity in this life. Forget about that world to come. But Jesus always has that future perspective, that big vision. He's always talking from the perspective of the heavenly throne and judgment day, where the truth about everything is revealed and the devil's lies are exposed. So he says, don't live from the perspective of only this life now. Live now as if you were a heavenly citizen with an everlasting future stretching ahead of you of endless wonder, sharing in the life of the immortal God. View everything from that perspective. And because he sees reality like that, and he shared in our flesh and blood mortality, as we get to the end of Hebrews 2, we're told that he's able to help us when we're tempted. Verses 17 and 18. He's able to help us when we're tempted. He's been there. He knows what it's like. And that little, I skipped over a little quotation from Psalm 22 in Hebrews 2 verse 12. That quotation from Psalm 22, that's the psalm where Jesus, it's the one that starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's that psalm where Jesus is running headlong into death. He's hanging on the cross. And where the fear of death could threaten to overwhelm him, and he could be tempted just to grasp at life, whatever life he has left, just to grasp at it and keep it for himself and curse his father and stop trusting him. He doesn't do that. He looks beyond into the resurrection future where he's with his church family. And he's all his brothers and sisters who follow him and love him, this new humanity that live like the true human. And he's with them as he's on the cross. He's looking forward to that resurrection future where he's with them, his brothers and sisters. And he's in the new heavens and the new earth leading the praises of that church family. He's like, they're my flesh and blood and I'm doing this for them so that they can have that future with me. And that's why he says what he says in Psalm 22:22. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And as you go on in the rest of that psalm, it's clear. It's talking about that resurrection future. That's what he set his hope on. He's trusting his Father in the midst of all the death. And when the fear of death could threaten to overwhelm him, he trusts his Father and has his heart and mind set on his brothers and sisters that he shares humanity with. And because he's been there, he's able to help us when we're tempted, because he gets all that. The solution is not to just like draw on all resources of willpower that we have or white knuckle it. That's not the solution. He's got a solution for how to handle sin and temptation. Because he's been through it. He knows what it's like. And he says, no, you don't need to grasp at life now. Whatever the particular sin is for you, whatever that looks like, where you're like, oh, I need to like indulge my desires in this way. I need to do that thing. I need to grab hold of life in that way to feel truly alive. He's like, no, you don't need to grasp at life now. Whatever that particular sin is, whatever that looks like in your own life, you don't need to live as though that's the only way that you'll get a taste of life here and now. No, there's a better way to be truly alive by doing it like this, by pouring your life out, not grasping hold of it, pouring it out and giving it up in church and serving one another and bringing others into contact with Jesus and all that. It's like that's the kind of eternal life that we were designed to live. That's we can just run it. We can just squander our lives now, just pour it out in that way rather than any of these other rubbish ways that just waste life. But we can squander our lives in a good way, in the right way, knowing that if we pour out our lives now in this way, that there's an infinite quantity that is ours once we get hold of the Lord Jesus, the living God. He says there's no need to be overwhelmed by this life of mortal flesh and blood. There's no need to be overwhelmed by the world, the flesh and the devil. I am here to help you. I am here to help you, says Jesus. And with me as your champion, you need never fear death. But you can be brought back into the kind of immortal, eternal life that you were always designed to live. So that's it. That's Hebrews 2. That's some of the highlights of Hebrews 2 anyway. This Lord Jesus is the revelation of deity and humanity. He shows us what our future is, what our destiny is. We're not just about this life here and now. We have an endless future ahead of us if we only lay hold of him. And in him, we have the eternal, immortal life of God that we were designed to live. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you lavish love and attention on us because of Jesus. Through him, we were designed to live the life of God, to walk the heavens, to manage angels, to rule all creation. And yet, Lord, we settle for so much less and get into such a terrible mess. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he reveals the life of God to us and he reveals what true humanity is. And he comes to share that with us, to be joined to us, related to us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, to deal with our mess, to run into our mortality and to free us from the fear of death by defeating it as our champion. May we lay hold of him as best we know how and be brought to experience the life of God in this life here and now as we live for that great resurrection future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so therefore to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honour, all the majesty, and all the power now and forever. Amen.